Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I have days where I just don't feel very equipped to share your word, and but yet there are moments where I am so encouraged by your word that I just am compelled to share it, just like Paul was compelled. And Lord, I just cherish your lessons so much, and I just pray that that I will do well by you today, that I will be a blessing to you today. I pray that the message will encourage us, but yet stir us and challenge us. And I pray that you will make me invisible, that your message and your will be heard through this today. We thank you for giving us this, and we just thank you that you just continue to pursue us and pursue us and pursue us. We thank you that you are never done with the sanctifying work that you've started, but we trust that your plan is in motion to complete it. So we just cling to that today, Lord God. Amen. So last week, right, I was pretty nervous. And I'm a little bit less nervous now that 7 days has gone by. And we began this lesson. And I kind of warned you, I don't really know when it's going to end yet. But really, I wanted to paint a big picture. And we began to just scratch the surface on what it means to endeavor, right, versus just enduring. Because we know the Bible is laden with verses about our faith being tested and being steadfast, enduring. But we also see so many places where it's challenging us to not just drudge through, but to overcome, as in God's word to Jacob, right, to overcome and endeavor with God. So we looked at a heart condition that seeks to overcome versus just allowing ourselves to fall into kind of a routine or being stagnant. And the foundation of this, if you remember, the foundation for this realization and genuine embracing is that God is in the process of either defining us, an area in our life, or redefining an area where that we've maybe let kind of slip away. But the crux to all this, or the crucialness of all this, hinges on our heart condition, and it hinges on our intentionality and our honesty with ourselves and our honesty with God, our honesty with each other. And it also requires a deep level of commitment. It can't be a one-day journey or a three-day journey, but this is a commitment that we're going to carry through in our spiritual walk. And I promise that once we kind of painted that picture, I'd start trying to take us a little bit deeper. And I want to do that. I want to take us a little bit deeper now. And I want to do that by discussing an often very unpopular subject. Right? That's a good thing to do for your second week. Let's go into the unpopular stuff. No, I want to delve into the unpopular or often unpopular subject of God vying and even warring for our attention and our obedience. And I'm not going to linger on this next Bible passage I'm going to share with you very much, but I want to set a foundation for what I'm talking about, because when you're talking about God warring for our attention, there's really no better place to start than Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. You will be very familiar with this because it's 1 of 10. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Right? We know this as the first commandment. And before I could even really speak English, you know, my adoptive family kind of really forced the Ten Commandments into me. So this is really special for me. And we're familiar with this because it's one of those things that we may even have plaques in our houses or other things to remind us of this. But despite that, there are some really crucial, three very crucial elements to this that I think sometimes we forget about or don't spend enough time thinking about. So I'm going to cover these three things before I get into the bulk of our text today. right? So here they are. The first thing, we need to know that God is speaking of himself. And in speaking of himself, he identifies himself as Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, if you spend some time in the Bible, you'll see that gods are spelled with big G's, gods are spelled with little G's. There's times where it's Lord with capital L and all lowercase. But when God speaks of himself, when the believers speak of God, they are passionate about saying he is Lord. And God is describing himself as the highest thing, the highest person, all caps, which means no one or thing is higher, no one or thing is more powerful. Number two, God reminds us that he is our deliverer and our protector. This reminds me, and it should remind us, that he is not only our Lord over everything, but he is also our guide and our helper. Lastly, we see the infamous statement, no other gods before me. Now, this is critical for two very basic reasons. Number one, God is reminding us that he is the only God. There is no other God. Sounds a little basic, but this is a very important thing that we need to constantly be reminded of. Second, he uses the phrase before me, which means this is not something he can do. And it is definitely something we should not do, which means God is, there is nothing above God. In other words, God is the highest. So when we have other gods, we are in a way essentially saying, you know, God, you're a little bit wrong in this area. And when we do things like that, we're trying to place things above God. And in doing that, we're saying, you're a little bit less than this other thing. Now, often when we start talking about subject matter such as other gods, it is so easy and so tempting to gravitate to all those worldly things that we already kind of know is bad, you know, like too much TV. And I heard two separate sermons this morning talking about those things. And I know that's where a lot of us wants to gravitate, because in a sense it can make us feel better about ourselves if we're doing well, and it can be convicting if we're really wrestling with something. But I don't want to do that today. I'm going to actually take it to a little bit harder step. I want to cut to the chase, if you will. Because I believe we're all sharing something very special in that we identify ourselves as Christians. So there's certain principles we already know. So I want to take this to a different level that maybe you're not accustomed to. And I want to do this by asking you to consider and be challenged by this question. Do you and I ever take something that's really, really special, a gift directly from God, then actually put it before God, turning it into God itself? This is a hard question, so let me ask again. Do we ever take something really, really special, something that is a gift directly from God, and then put it before God? So before you completely answer that, I'd like you to take your Bibles out. And I'd like you to open it up to 1 Samuel. And we're going to go to chapter 4. And there's kind of a funny division in 1 Samuel chapter 4, because verse 1 actually starts in the previous chapter. So in school, we just labeled this as 1b. So the second part of verse 1. And we're going to go through verse 11. I'm going to read it for you, and then we're going to go through it just so that we can all gain insight, because I'm still trying to gain insight into this myself. God tells us this. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. Now, Any of you guys highlighters, like to mark in your Bibles and stuff like that? If you're like that, I'm going to give you some indication that you might want to draw a line there, put a little star by it or something like that. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistine?" Go ahead, underline that. Then they go on to say, "Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh so that it may go with us." Underline this next phrase. "So that it may go with us and save us from the hands of our enemy." So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubims. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into camp, underline this next phrase, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistine asked, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" When they learned the Ark of the Lord had come into camp, the Philistines were afraid. And this is so interesting to me. They said, "A God has come into camp," in lowercase, right? So they recognize that this is God, but they don't understand yet. They said, "We're in trouble. Nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hands of these mighty gods?" Again, all in lowercase. "They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the desert. Be strong, Philistine, be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been subject to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. Then the Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So you guys are probably familiar with the Ark. So before I want to get into the bulk of this, you know, the Ark was this great gift from God. It was gold and it had angels on it. And one of the directives of this Ark was that they, once God blessed them or approved of what they were seeking God with, they were supposed to carry this with them. And the purpose of carrying this with them was to remind them of God and how God is their deliverer and defender. But as you might have noticed, word gets out, right? So other people know of this too. They don't understand yet, right? But even the Philistines go, "Oh, this is powerful stuff. This is of God. We heard of those stories in Egypt." So the other purpose of like the Ark is not only to remind us and point us and keep us directed back to God, but it aids in helping point other people, people that don't believe in God yet, to himself. Moses, in Numbers 10, describes the Ark like this. Whenever the Ark sets out, Moses says, "Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you." Whenever it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." Those are such beautiful words of what that Ark and that covenant represents to their lives when it points them to God, when it points us to God. So moving into our text for today, the thing we see from verse 1 and verse 2 is that the believers went to the war with the Philistine. More importantly, we see that they went to war without the Ark. And immediately, before the battle even really begins, right? I mean, they just started into this. Immediately, they are pummeled. As a former athlete, I know what this is like. You know, it makes the rest of the game really hard. So the Israelites decide to go war against the Philistine, and they leave one very important piece, and that is that God said, "Don't do anything without this, and come to me first." But they did, and they were pummeled, losing 4,000 soldiers. Now, this caught all of the believers at the time off guard, and verse 3 tells us, that they went back to camp. However, she also tells us something else, which comes from this statement. Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistines? Now, this is a really, really powerful statement. This is a statement that I, in my own modern day language, have used. This is a statement that I am guilty of saying in front of my children and my wife from time to time. Because this is a statement that says, you know, God, this is kind of unfair. Why did you let this happen to us? Why are you doing this to us? It is blaming God for something he did not do. It is absorbing your own personal responsibility and deflecting it on your Creator. And I'm not accusing anyone here because I am so guilty of this. But I know this can be a very challenging thing for us when things aren't going our way, or when things that we thought were all cinched up and should be in the bag all of a sudden takes a bad turn. This statement that we use, or, you know, this is a statement that we use or think of when we just feel or believe God isn't really being fair with us or the situation. And you kind of don't want any personal responsibility anymore because it's not going your way. Now, before I go on with it, I want to explain a little bit more of what Moses said in Numbers 10. So the Ark of the Lord is a gift from God. You could say it was like maybe the holiest of holy symbols at this time. It was to remind the believers that God is Lord. Remember that Lord, that capital L-O-R-D, all uppercase, right? Not only Lord of your life, but Lord of the universe, Lord over everything. Nothing is higher. That was another purpose for this covenant, this ark. And again, I already touched on this, but this was to point people to God. The believers first, but it also was to point people to God and his power. And this gift was to be carried with the believers, especially when the believers were at war with something or in turmoil. Hence, Moses talks about the ark being sent out and the ark coming back. And we battle with God and we wrest with God, right? Just like he told Jacob, we overcome with God. We endeavor with God. It's not like we do this on our own and then we turn to God and say, hey, thanks. Or, hey, why did you not give me what I wanted? The whole process is always with God. And maybe there's no greater example of this than when Joshua was at Jericho, right? Because at Jericho, we see that the Ark of the Lord is being carried around Jericho. We have trumpets. We have priests. We have soldiers. And we have the ark. Here's the passage, Joshua 6, verse 7 and 8. And he ordered the people advance, march around the city with armed guards, going ahead of the ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before God went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. Why am I sharing all this? I'm sharing this because what we see in verse 3 is that the believers first blame God. In a sense, acknowledging that God is part of our lives, right? We're all Christians, they're believers, so they're blaming God, and in a sense, they're acknowledging, God, we know you're with us, we know you're part of this. However, with the same breath, they begin, on a very, very small level, to acknowledge they did something wrong. And that wrong thing is they went to war without the ark, not paying attention to God's teaching and command. So realizing this, they sent for the ark, right? We read about that. But please note very carefully again why they sent for the ark. They said, let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant so that it may go with us and save us from our enemies. It's kind of subtle, but did you catch that? Let's go get this ark so this ark will save us from our enemies. So they acknowledge that God is part of the picture. They acknowledge they needed God's gift and God's protection and God's guidance. But there is no indication. There is zero indication of remorse. There is zero indication of repentance. There is zero indication that they were wrong and want to start over and do this the correct way. So they did what they thought was best. The believers moved their face from God and actually placed their faith on the ark that God gave them. Let me share with you one more time. Why did the Lord bring defeat upon us today before the Philistine? Let us bring the ark of the Lord's covenant so that it may go with us and save us from the hands of our enemies. The ark became Lord in this moment. This precious gift of God became God in this moment. I don't want to over-dramatize this, right? But this is one of these little pieces of nuggets from God's Word that just always just rocks my life. You know, I've been reading a few books going along with the subject matter. I've been kind of studying it off and on for months now. The ark of the Lord became Lord. The gift became more valuable than the giver. And then this was affirmed in verses 5 through 7 when the believers celebrated so fervently. And this must have been pretty kind of awesome to see in a weird way, because they celebrated so fervently that their enemies could hear them, and some commentators will say they could feel the ground shake all the way in their camp. That's one heck of a party. The believers celebrated so fervently that at the arrival of the ark, the Philistines could feel them celebrating, and it shook them, and they could feel it in their camp. And this is always so hard for me when I read the Bible, because I just trust in God's grace and I trust in His mercy. And no matter how many times I fall down and sin and do stupid things, I trust that I can repent and God will restore me and put me back. But in this particular case, we see this really scary thing that there was not that moment. There was not that moment of trying to close things with God and saying, you know, we're wrong. Please forgive us. And they took this great gift of God and they went into battle. And they had the gift, but they didn't have God. I want to say that again. They had the gift of God, but they were operating by their own means without God. And God tells us that we cannot be successful, not long term, if we function this way. So in this particular case, no matter how hard and how much it wrenches my heart to read things like this, God allowed the Philistines to pummel the Israelites. And they lost 30,000 more soldiers. You know, we're in the age of the smart bomb, right? We can pinpoint bombs and we don't have collateral damage. This to me is some of the worst collateral damage that I can think of. Because it could have been so easily resolved. Remorse, repentance. So the Israelites, the believers, were again pummeled, needlessly losing 30,000 more soldiers. And they also lost the gift. God allowed the Philistines to take their most prized, most treasured position, because God will not allow anything to come before him. Now, you should read the rest of the story, because it didn't turn out so good for the Philistines having that ark. But for our point today, God provides us these little moments in our life where we can come to a point of remorse. We can come to the point of repentance. And we can say, Lord, I don't want to do it without you anymore. I've been making the gifts more valuable than you. These little gifts that you have given me have been so disguised that I've become more dependent on the gift rather than the giver of the gift. And maybe you're thinking this doesn't really happen anymore. And my response would be, is that anytime we take something that's really, really good from God and we legalize it or ritualize it, we run that risk. Anytime we take a gift from God and say, this you're going to have to do, otherwise you might lose your salvation, or this is the way our ancestors did it. Anytime we ritualize something or legalize something, we run that risk. It doesn't happen all the time, but we run that risk. Is that a risk worth taking? The early believers did it with God's law. I don't remember the number exactly. I looked for it and I couldn't find it, but I once read that they took the Sabbath commandment and created 900 more laws just to explain the Sabbath. And all God's saying, hey, I rested, you rest. Spend the day with me. The New Testament Christians did this with the Lord's Supper. And later on, we see that the new churches fought over what apostle they should follow. Right? These are all gifts from God, but they became the focus and the attention. And the list goes on and on. But the point remains, which is, anytime we take something, even something from God that's really, really special, and we place it before God, we essentially are trying to move the true God into a lesser position. And that requires remorse and repentance. Anytime we place our hope for deliverance in something else, even if that something is from God, we need to be reminded that it has to be in the right order, because God will not take a lesser position. You see, based on what I currently know, which you can generally fit in a shoebox, I don't believe the Israelites were malicious. I don't think they set out to do this, right? That's not how this type of behavior works. This is more of the slippery slope behavior. They're not malicious. They didn't set out one day to say, we're going to do things this way. I don't believe they woke up one day and said, hey, let's put our faith in the ark. But who of us does? Rather, I believe it starts with like small acts of spiritual complacencies that leads to taking our eyes and our hearts off the one and only true Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. There is nothing higher, nothing more powerful. The remedy is not a good one. It's not an easy one. We need to wrestle with it like Jacob wrestled. We need to fight it. That's what the armor of God is for. We don't put armor. I touched on this last week. We don't put armor on to sit down. We put armor on to go fight. And more than anything, we need to be intentional. We need to be intentional with ourselves, with what we're doing, what we're doing with those around us. We need to be honest. It's hard to lie to other people, but sometimes it's really easy to lie to yourself. It requires commitment. I touched on this at the beginning and last week. We're going to keep pounding those three words in because we have to be in it for the long haul. We have to take a long-term vision of God and His work in our lives. And when it comes to the gods of war, we need to be courageous and brave enough to personally ask, do I have my own ark? Do I have my own ark? Something that I'm clinging to more than I'm actually clinging to God. Is my faith and my hope in the gifts from God, or is it God? So here's the challenge. And I promise you, there can always be a challenge. So here's a challenge. Join me and take the next 7 days with me until we meet again here next Sunday. Carve out some time every single day and read these 11 verses. It doesn't have to be a lot of time. But I'd like to ask you to join me this week in asking God to open your heart, my heart, to see if we have some arcs that need to go back into the proper place. Some gifts from God that we have turned into God that needs to go back into their proper position. And it might surprise you what it is. But different than the story that we heard today, we have this promise from Jesus. We can seek God's grace, claim His forgiveness, and we can let it go. We can release it. We don't have to carry it. We don't have to go into battle with it on our back. Because God is about endeavoring, and He's about overcoming. But we have to do it with Him and His way. So may our Lord bless you and continue to bless you, and may He keep you in His hands. May His face constantly shine on your face. And may you know how special you are and how much Christ Himself loves you more and more each day. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that Your word is filled with positive examples and negative examples. And I just am encouraged even by the hard stuff sometimes because I see how much You care in all of this. Lord, help all of us to see how much You care in all of this. Help us to embrace the things that You're trying to reveal to us, trying to refine or redefine in us, Lord. We open ourselves up to You now to continue the work of burning off the dross. So we claim Your strength. We claim Your mighty power. We go to war now with You, God, in front. We do battle with You now, God, in front, as our protector, our guide, our healer, our everything. In Jesus' name, amen.